Two verses of Scripture I want to read this morning and really just focus on two of the words. Found in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Two verses, but really focus on two words. Mark, chapter 16. Looking at verse 6 and 7. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will speak to us today. That, Father, what we hear and, Father, what we learn, we will apply in our lives. Help us, Father, that we will see your plan for us. And give us, Father, the faith and the courage to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. His name was Harlan, and he thought he was a failure. All of his life, he just tried to do different things, and every time he tried, he simply failed. At age 5, his father died, and life became tough. At age 14, he dropped out of school. He thought, "Well, I'll become a farmer." He tried farming. He hated it and quit. Then he tried to become a streetcar conductor. He hated it, and he quit. He lied about his age and joined the army, and he really hated that. And as soon as he could, he left and thought, "I can't do anything." He tried becoming a blacksmith, and he failed. Finally, he got a job he thought he might enjoy, being a railroad locomotive fireman. He married at age 18. He thought, "Finally, things are going to work out for me." And then one day he was laid off, and when he came home and told his wife, that was the very same day she told him she was pregnant. It couldn't get worse than that, but it did. Not too long after that, she divorced him. It couldn't get worse than that, but it did. The depression came. He tried selling insurance, and he failed. He sold tires, and he failed. He ran a ferry boat, and he failed. He ran a service station, and he failed. He had a little restaurant in eastern Kentucky. He thought this would be successful, and it was successful for a while until the bypass bypassed him, and it failed. All of his life, everything he tried, he simply failed. And then one day in the mail, he received a check from the Social Security Department, $105. And Harlan said, it was at that moment I looked at that check and thought, "I am a failure in my life, and not only that, I'm old." And it bothered him. He thought, "I'm not going to live my life like this." And so with that $105 check, he decided to try one more thing. "I'm not going to be a failure." And so he opened a restaurant. And the only thing he knew how to do was cook. And with that $105 check, Harlan opened a restaurant. And finally, he was successful. Harlan Sanders opened Kentucky Fried Chicken with that $105 check. Here's the person who thought he was a failure, became the symbol, the icon in American business as very successful. Failing and success. As a pastor, I'm convinced one of the biggest problems in churches and one of the biggest problems in Christians is this fear of failure. I hear it all the time. "Pastor, I don't want to teach Sunday school because I might fail. Pastor, I don't want to share my faith because I might fail. Pastor, I don't want to be a deacon because I might fail. Pastor, we don't want to become parents. We might fail. Pastor, I don't want to have a relationship because I might fail. Pastor, I don't want to get married because I might fail." I hear it more and more. It seems like every week people telling me, "I'm not going to try to do something because I might fail." We have this fear of failure in our nation, and it's coming to the church. And because of this fear of failure, we are afraid to even try to do what God has told us to do. No, Satan only has two plans for you. Plan A and plan B. I tell our church this constantly. You see, Satan, plan A is to keep you from becoming a Christian. He will do everything he can to keep you from becoming a Christian. But if you become a Christian, it's plan B. And plan B is to keep you from working in the kingdom. And he will use temptation, he will use guilt, he will use busyness, he will use the fear of failure. And right now he's doing plan B in a lot of people's lives by saying, you can't achieve anything. You're going to fail. Don't even try. In our culture, the American culture, success is so worshipped. I mean, you look at all our television shows. Survivor, American Idol, Deal or No Deal. Why do we watch these shows? To see who's going to be successful and who's going to fail. And we are so afraid of failure. We are so afraid of failure, we're not even trying anymore. And the irony is this, that the fear of failure is the bigger problem than failing itself. This morning I want to give you some observation on failing from the life of Peter, the apostle. Peter is a perfect example of someone you can look at to see someone who fails, and yet he wasn't a failure. Now I have to give a disclaimer because sometimes we get confused about failing and sin. All sin is failing. All sin is failing. It's failing God. It's missing the mark. But not all failing is sin. All sin is failing. But not all failing is sin. If you don't make the team, you don't make the grade, you don't get something you want in life, you don't get the job, that's failing. But it's not a sin. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at this concept of failing. Some observations on failing from the life of Peter. Observation number one, remember, everyone fails at some time in their life. Everyone fails at some time in their lives. People who are not familiar with the Bible, they're always amazed when they read it because you would have expected to read the Bible and find everybody being perfect. But you read the Old Testament, there's Moses, he was a murderer. David committed adultery. Jonah ran away from God. Abraham lied. The Bible shows people failing. They shows the people sinning. Then you go to the New Testament. You would think, well, surely in the New Testament they would be perfect. And especially the apostles, the followers of Jesus. And you read the Gospels and they didn't get it a lot of times. They messed up. A lot of times, Lord, what do you mean? Lord, what did you mean by that? Look, they just made so many mistakes. When you come to Peter, you see the same pattern. You remember the life of Peter? Peter was that fisherman who was always talking without thinking. He was the person who tried so hard to impress. One day, Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter knew the answer. He was so excited. I know. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, great. Outstanding. Wonderful. Peter, you got the Spirit of God revealed it to you. Now Peter is so excited. And then Jesus went on to say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. You remember what Peter did? He said, oh, no, you're not, Lord. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's not going to happen. I'll make sure nothing will happen to you. I guess in the vernacular, he would say, Jesus, I got your back. Don't worry. And Jesus looked at Peter and says, Satan, get behind me. Can you imagine what Peter was feeling? He went from the top of the class to the bottom of the class. And then Jesus said, by the way, Peter, before the end of the night, you will deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that. And Lord, I will lay down my life for you. The problem is, it's easy to die for Jesus. It's difficult to live for him. And that night after they arrested Jesus, three times, Peter denied him. Three times. He said, I don't know who he is. While Peter is warming himself by the fire, there is Jesus being interrogated by the cold-blooded leaders of the day. Can you imagine what Peter felt? The Bible says he began to weep when he found out. The word means just he couldn't stop crying. How could I be so stupid? How could I have done that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever did something or said something and then just beat yourself up about it? That's what Peter was doing. You see, we think that we got to be perfect in everything, but we make mistakes sometimes. You know, the irony is the secular world understands this. The spiritual world doesn't. Fortune magazine a few years ago said that the average successful person in the United States will fail seven times before they are successful. The average self-made millionaire will go bankrupt 3.7 times before he becomes a millionaire. They understand this principle, but the spiritual world, we don't understand it. We live in a fallen world. We make mistakes sometimes. Everyone fails sometime in their life. See, the question is not, what if I fail? The question is, what's next? What do I do? Second observation. Realize failing is not being a failure. Realize failing is not being a failure. Let me tell you what Satan has done to many people. He's convinced us that when we fail, we are failures. And we go through life thinking that. Now here is Peter. He failed. He messed up. He failed the disciples. He failed himself. He failed Jesus. But was he a failure? It was Peter who preached that sermon, had 3,000 people come to know the Lord. It was Peter who was the leader of the early church. It was Peter who wrote two of the letters in the New Testament. He failed, but he wasn't a failure. I promise you, some of you today, you have failed at something and you are beating yourself up because you think you are a failure. You're probably even thinking, well, God can never use me. But by the grace of God, God can do anything in your life. If you fail at something, it does not make you a failure. I tell you what makes you a failure is stop trying. That makes you a failure. There is a big difference in failing and being a failure. Failure is failing to reach a goal. It's not reaching a goal. It's failure is not having a goal. Failure is not fulfilling all of your dreams. Failure is not even having a dream. Failure is not falling down. It's not getting back up. Do not equate those two concepts that failing equals being a failure. It was the Apostle Paul who said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to be a failure. I'll get knocked down. I'll get back up. Do not equate those two things, failing and being a failure. My son, when he was younger in first grade, he was playing baseball. This was coach pitch. And I noticed that every time they threw him the ball, my son just went like this. The whole time. Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. And he walked back. And so one day I said, James, let me ask you a question. Why aren't you swinging the bat? He said, Dad, I figured it out. If you swing the bat, you get out. James, you're getting out now. I know, but I figured it out. When you swing the bat, parents go, ooh. If you don't swing the bat, they're mad at the umpire. It's hard to talk to a first grader. I said, but James, you got to understand, you need to swing the bat. If you don't swing the bat, you're not going to hit the ball. But Dad, if I do that, I'm a failure. No, you're not. You're not a failure. You're standing there. You're already successful. Look how many people are not even playing the game. You're ahead of those. So if you swing the bat, now you're going to be ahead of everybody else. I want you to swing the bat. I don't care if you hit it. Just swing the bat. I don't want you to be afraid of swinging the bat. So the next game, he's up there. He swings the bat. I'm in the stands. I jumped up. Way to go! The guy next to me thought I was a nut. That's a strike. I know. He swung the bat. Next pitch, he swung the bat. It was way out there. I mean, it was way out there. He swung the bat. I jumped up. Outstanding! Way to go, James. Good job. I'm proud of you. Now the other parents are looking at me, wondering, is the preacher drinking now? Third pitch, he swings the bat. He misses it. This is real life. It's not a Disney movie, okay? He misses it. I jump up. I am so proud of you, James. Outstanding. Great. I'm getting other people. Let's give him a hand. Come on. Come on. No, these parents. James takes two steps, turns, and looks at me and goes like this. He was so excited. After that, we were going home. I said, James, I'm so proud of you. You swung the bat. He said, Dad, guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened, James. You got out the same way you got out the last time. No difference, except you tried. Next time he played, he swung the bat and hit the ball. Got out. But so many people come to the plate of life, and they don't even swing the bat because they are so afraid of failure.
failing is not being a failure. Third observation, recognize God can use our failings. Recognize that God can use our failings. Our Lord can take anything in our lives and make it good. He's that sovereign. He's that powerful. He took this event in Peter's life and he used it for the kingdom's sake. Peter became a stronger leader, became a passionate leader. He became a more compassionate leader because of this event. When you fail and you give it to God, you know what God can do? God can take it and mold it and make you a better person. God can teach you lessons that you can share with others. Or God can use it so that you can minister to others. Our God doesn't want to waste a tear in our lives. Whenever we fail, if we give it to God, God can use it. God can take it and use it for His kingdom. I have a confession to make. I was not a good student when I first went to college. You see, in high school, I can make good grades without studying. I don't know if this happens to you, but it did to me. And then I went to the real world of college, and I couldn't do it. I knew the material, I just couldn't do the test. I had what they call test anxieties. I would go blank on test. I mean, I was tutoring people, making A's, and I was making C's and D's. They didn't know that, you know. They would come up and, what did you make on your test? What do you think? What did you make? Hey, well, what do you think? Yeah. And so the first few years I struggled until I learned how to take tests, and then I did better and went junior and senior and went on seminary. But the first 2 years I struggled. I only failed one class. I failed a class. I got an F in a class, the entire class. This is not good. It was experimental psychology. You know, it's one of those 4-hour classes. You've got to be in class 10 hours a week. Don't understand that, but that's what they tell me. And I majored in psychology. By the way, you know what a psychology major says when he graduates? You want fries with that? I majored in psychology, and I failed experimental psychology because, and I'm not making this up, my rat died. You belong to PETA? My rat died. Experimental psychology. I knew it was going to be a tough course when we came in and there was budget cuts at the University of Alabama and we had to use used rats. You know, what is a used rat? Well, we had to use them in another experiment. What experiment did you use them? We did aggressive behavior modification. What does that mean? We took these rats and shocked them and got them real mad, and then we tried to calm them down. Did it work? No. And now you have them. It was going to be a tough course. I knew it was going to be a bad course when the day the grad student came in. And there are some grad students, they are real good, but some think they're God. And this one thought he was God, and he came in, and he was going to show us how to pick up our rat. There's a technique to picking up a rat. You hold your hand like this so the rat cannot bite your skin. And he was telling us all this in a condescending tone. No, these do it like this. And while he was doing this, there was an attractive co-ed on the front row, and he was looking at her, and he thought he was going to impress her. Now, let me tell you something. Rule of thumb, if you're picking up a rat, you're not going to impress a girl. And so he's doing this. He's showing us. Now you do hold the rat, hold the hand like this in front of the rat. The rat can't bite you. And then you bring the other hand. This is how you do it. Well, he's looking at her. And while he's talking, he's looking at her. Now you hold the hand like this and you bring it down. About that time, the rat bit him. He screamed like a banshee, threw the rat across the room. It hit the wall. Just, I knew it was going to be a tough course. So we had to get these rats, and what you do, you deprive them of a little bit of food and teach them to do something. This was our experiment. 40% of our grade was this rat. And we had a partner. I chose the girl with the highest grade average in the class because I wasn't doing well in my test, and I thought she could help me. And so spring break came. spring break came, and she said, look, I'm not going anywhere. Well, I'll just take care of the rat this week. And I said, well, I live here in Tuscaloosa. I'm not going. She said, I don't worry about it. I live on campus. I'm going to study. Well, a week later, I come in class, and she walks up, and she said, I got to tell you something. I got bad news. And I said, what, our rat die? And she starts crying. She said, some friends of mine asked me to go to Florida, and I went, and I forgot about our rat, and it starved to death. You know, y'all didn't give a rip that I failed the class, but you're really concerned about the rat. So we had to go to the professor. And he said, this is 40% of your grade. Yes, sir. He said, you got to do well on the test. Yes, sir, I understand this. I failed the class. I did not do well on the test, and I failed it. She did well on the test and made a C. Really a D. And I was disturbed. My goodness, I failed. And I was angry. I was angry at her for going to Florida. I was angry at me for letting her go to Florida. I was angry at the rat for not having more survival instinct. It's a rat. It should survive. I had to take the class all over again. That was the worst thing. But this time something happened. I knew all the answers. They thought I was smart. The teacher had the same lecture, same joke, same questions. I was brilliant. They wanted to be my partner. One day I came into our work, and one of my friends, student, was crying. She had failed a class in nursing, and it was going to mess up her life. And two friends were talking to her, both of them who had straight eight averages, saying, I know how you feel, I know how you feel. And she said, no, you don't. You don't know how I feel. I know how you feel. No, you don't. I had a rat die. Did you have a rat die for your grade? A life was given for my elf. I know how you feel. We started talking, and during that talking, it made her feel better because life goes on. I also had an opportunity to tell her about Jesus. Because she asked me, how do you, I said, well, I put this all in perspective. I told her everything. I said, but you know, God, we fail at things, and God can use it. And maybe this is why I'm here. Had an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Whatever happens in your life, whatever failings occur, God can use it. Another observation. We need to rest in God's forgiveness. We need to rest in God's forgiveness. I mentioned there were two words there. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples, and especially Peter. Go tell the disciples, and don't forget about Peter, because he's still one of the disciples. Tell him I forgave him. Tell Peter. It's okay. Tell Peter I still love him. Tell Peter I'm still going to use him for the kingdom's sake. You don't have to be perfect for God to love you. The Bible says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You see, God doesn't love you because of who you are, but because of who he is, God loves us. And God doesn't love me because I'm worth something. I'm worth something because God loves me. There's a difference. I promise you, there's someone here, maybe some of you. You grew up in a home that was performance-based. Love was so conditional. If you didn't make the grade, if you didn't make the prize, if you didn't get the position, you knew your parents didn't love you as much. And you've taken that same attitude and you placed it upon your Heavenly Father. And you can't forgive yourself. And you are so scared of failing. And you think God wants you to be so perfect before he can ever love you. I'm here today to tell you that God loves you as you are. And he loves you so much, he wants you to be better. God love never fails because of my failure. You see, the Christian life is not a mistake-free life. We make mistakes. But we have a God who loves us so much, he's right there and he picks us up. And we need to rest in God's grace. And we can rest in God's grace. Guess what? We're not afraid of failing. We're not afraid of failing at all. I simply serve God. I'll do my very best, and God, I'll give you the results. I put it in your hands. I can rest in God's love. You see, we are so worried about the world's definition of success, or how our family defines it, or how our friends define it, that we don't serve God effectively. If we can rest in God's forgiveness, then we can focus on doing what God wants us to do. His name was William Borden. He was born in a wealthy American family. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estates. In 1904, he graduated from high school. He was already a millionaire as a high school student. His family gave him a vacation around the world, and as he traveled, he saw the hurting people. He wrote back to his family in a letter saying, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." In his Bible, he wrote two words, "No reserves." He went on to Yale. As an undergraduate at Yale, he was working in different mission projects, very successful, winning people to Christ and preparing himself. When he graduated from Yale, two people came to him, gave him offers of multi-million dollars if he would just join their services. He said no. He wrote in the back of his Bible, "No retreats." After graduation, he set off. He had a desire to go to China to serve. He went to Cairo. And while he was at Cairo, he was working with Muslims, preparing for the ministry, preparing for the mission field. But while he was there, at age 25, he contracted meningitis, cerebral meningitis. He knew he wasn't going to live long, and so he wrote something else in his Bible. He died a month later after he was diagnosed. When they found his Bible, they opened it up and they saw the notes that he had written through the years. They saw the words, "No reserve." They saw the words, "No retreat." And then they saw the last two words that he wrote when he found out he was going to die. "No regrets." By the world's definition, what a failure. Had everything to offer to the world. But in the eyes of God, what a success. Because he was obedient and he was willing to go to the plate and swing the bat for the glory of God. We bow your heads. Father, we thank you that you're a loving God. And Father, there may be a student here today who's hurting. Because, Father, they live their life on performance. And, Father, they're afraid. They are afraid to serve you. Father, they're afraid of the future. Father, they're afraid of taking classes. Father, there's such a fear. And that fear is paralyzing them. Father, I pray right now you just take that fear away and let them understand who you are. Father, help us. For those of us who have failed, those of us who have sinned, that Father, we think that now we cannot serve you. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand how powerful and majestic you are. And we give you all the glory and give you all the credit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.